I'm going to invite our attention again to Hebrews chapter 12 today, verses 18 through 25. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 25. Last Sunday, we tried to preach on the chastening of the Lord for God's children, how that the Lord chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. And He said, if you be without chastisement, then are you bastards and not sons, but being chastened of the Lord is evidence that we are God's children. And He says, finally in verse 11, nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them who are exercised thereby. That is, being properly exercised by the chastening of God in our lives. Now, there's a great contrast between the Old Testament law that God gave to Moses at Mount Sinai and the New Testament, the covenant of grace. Today we want to try to preach about we are come to Mount Zion. That is in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 12. There's a great contrast here between Moses and the children of Israel coming to Mount Sinai in the wilderness of Arabia, and you and I today coming to Mount Zion in the New Testament church. The law was given through Moses, the Gospel of John says in John chapter 1, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, the book of Hebrews is the book of better things. He says in chapter 7 and verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, whereby we draw nigh unto God. And so, beginning in verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 12, for you are not come to the mountain that might be touched physically and that burned with fire, nor are we come to blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard it entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, because it was so fearful. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight of it that even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. But then verse 22, the word but is a transitional word from the negative here to the positive. But ye are come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and, most importantly, to Jesus, who is the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, that is of Jesus' blood, that speaks better things than that of Abel. Join our hearts with me now in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You now for this beautiful Lord's Day. And we do thank You for the rain that You sent this past week. I pray now, Father, that Your Word, Your spiritual rain, would have free course in our hearts and lives. I pray for our country, our nation's leaders, our military and their families. Pray for the unborn. And I pray that revival would start in my heart and work its way outward. Forgive us each of our many sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The writer of Hebrews here is referring to the occasion when Moses and the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Mount Sinai, or Mount Sinai. You find the account in the book of Exodus, chapter 19. The Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 19. And it had only been 3 months. It had only been three months since God delivered Israel out of Egyptian bondage. They came out of Egyptian bondage, and the Lord made that the first month for the children of Israel. The first month on the Jewish calendar was now marked by the event of God delivering Israel from Egyptian bondage. It's approximately April on our calendar. So they came out of Egyptian bondage. They saw the miracle of the parting of the Red Sea, and they also saw the Egyptian army drowned in the Red Sea after they themselves had crossed on dry land. One long after that, however, when they were going on their journeys, that they murmured against the Lord and against Moses and Aaron, and they said, "Have you brought us into the wilderness to die?" And they said, "We have no bread to eat and no water to drink." So God provided the manna, the bread from heaven. And He provided water from the rock when God instructed Moses to strike the rock in Rephidim. But now you see in chapter 19 that in the third month, 3 months after they were delivered from bondage, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai in the Arabian Peninsula. So they had now departed from Rephidim, and they were come into the desert of Sinai, pitched there in the wilderness, and they camped before this mount, before this mountain, Mount Sinai. Exodus 19:3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you've seen what I did to the Egyptians, drowning their army in the Red Sea, and how I bare you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself." What a beautiful picture there of God's love for His people. He bears you and me today on eagle's wings, so to speak, and so that our strength is renewed like that of the eagles. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. So the Lord loved Israel. He told him in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and 7 that, "I have not chosen you because you were more in number or stronger than any other people, but simply because I love you." And that's the only reason He's chosen any of us today, because He's loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, Jeremiah said, "With loving kindness has the Lord drawn us unto Himself today." But then beginning in verse 5 in Exodus 19, God tells Moses to relay this to Israel, and it is the beginning of the law covenant. The law covenant. He said this, "Now therefore, if..." Now the law here is based on this condition, "if. If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all of the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So these are the words which thou shalt speak to the children of Israel. It was an if-then conditional proposition. If you will obey my voice, then you will be a peculiar treasure unto me. And so he goes on here, and Moses came down from the mount. He called the elders of the people of Israel together, and he laid the words of God before their faces. And then in verse 8, we see Israel agreeing to the law covenant of God. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." So Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. They agreed and said, "Yes, Lord, all you command, we will do." So that sealed the covenant, the law covenant. But there was something about it. Israel could not keep it. They couldn't keep the law covenant. No mortal man could. But we find in the New Testament that the Bible says that God's law, this law covenant, it was never given to take away our sin. It was given simply to point us to the one, Christ, who would come in fullness of time, and he would fulfill the law and keep it, so that we would be free from the bondage of sin and death. And if you go on down, it says this, beginning in verse 12, "And thou shalt set bounds to the people round about," that is, around the Mount Sinai. Verse 12, "saying, take heed to yourselves that you go not up into the mount, nor touch the border of it, for whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. Even the beast of the field would be put to death. And when the trumpet sounds long, then they shall come up to the mount." It was a fearful sight. And Moses came down and said, wash your clothes and sanctify yourselves for 3 days. And there was thundering and lightnings and fire and smoke. And it says in verse 18, "And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly." And so we see that it was a fearful sight, as our text says, a very fearful sight. And so Hebrews 12, the writer says, you and I today, we're not come to Mount Sinai. We have not come to the mountain that burned with smoke and fire, when blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of the words that the people could not endure. They couldn't endure the commands because they couldn't keep them. And neither could you or I keep them, you see. Again, remember Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 18. "For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment going before, for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. For the law made nothing perfect." I just quoted it. "The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. Whereby we draw nigh, by the which we draw nigh unto God." Aren't you thankful that we live under grace, the grace of God, not under the law of the old covenant? Now, the Apostle Paul had so much to say about that in the book of Romans, chapter 6. He said, in verse chapter 5, he concluded by saying, So has sin reigned unto death, so might grace reign to life eternal. But then he made the question, shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? He said, God forbid, in Romans 6 and 14. Remember that in Romans 6, 14. He says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, you're not under that law, but you're under grace, the grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? No, God forbid. When Israel agreed to that covenant in the book of Exodus 19, verse 8, that is when they agreed to keep all the commands of God. But yet they couldn't keep it. Neither can we. He says, don't you know, in Romans 7:16, don't you know that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience to righteousness? But God be thanked. There's that but again. But God be thanked that you were, past tense, the servants of sin, but you have now obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you, being then made free from sin, you have become the servants of righteousness. Now, how have we obeyed from the heart? Through Jesus Christ, who lives in our heart. We can obey Him through the Spirit of Christ, who lives in our heart, because Jesus kept the law. Matthew 5:17 says, think not that I'm come to destroy the law. No, He said, I come not to destroy, but to fulfill it, that we might have life in Christ. And so our text says in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 21, it says, and so terrible was the sight of all of that fire and smoke on Mount Sinai, that even Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake or tremble. But then there's that contrast in verse 22. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. Now, Mount Zion in the Old Testament was the highest point in Jerusalem, and it was the most fortified defense position in Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, that is where King David took Mount Zion from the Jebusites and proclaimed Jerusalem as the capital of the nation of Israel. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, we see in verses 6 and 7, 2 Samuel 5, 6 and 7, and King David and his men, they went to Jerusalem unto the Jebusites. The inhabitants of Jerusalem were called the Jebusites. David and his men, they went to Jerusalem to the Jebusites, who were the inhabitants of the land, and which spake, and they spake unto David, saying, except thou take away the blind and the lame, thou shalt not come in here. Thinking, David cannot come in hither. They thought David would have compassion on the blind and the lame. But nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. The same is the city of David. And then in verse 12 it says this, and David perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for his people Israel's sake. Zion was the symbol of David being king over Israel and the kingdom of Israel. Mount Zion today in the New Testament, spiritually, it is the kingdom of heaven that we as the church have the privilege of entering into every day in this life. Now, sometimes we enter the kingdom, sometimes we're in it, sometimes we're not. We're in it when we are obeying His Word. We're out of it when we're disobedient. But thank God, it has nothing to do with our eternal salvation. But yet it has everything to do with our spiritual joy and our spiritual happiness here in this life in which we live. That is that kingdom. Now, David again prophesied in Psalms chapter 2 and verse 6 concerning Mount Zion. He said this, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." And that's referring to Jesus, our Savior. God has set Jesus on the holy hill of Mount Zion. And He is the ruler over His kingdom today. But then He goes on in verse 22 of our text to say, "And we are also come unto the city of the living God." Now, of course, Jerusalem was a city, capital of Israel. We come to the New Testament church, the city of the living God. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. He compared this kingdom to a city. In Matthew chapter 5, He says in verse 14, Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. You are a city that is set on a hill that cannot be hid." And that's referring to Mount Zion. "Neither do men put light a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick, a lampstand, so that it gives light to all that are in the house." Then He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So we are that city set on that hill of Mount Zion. Our text goes on to say, "And we have also come unto the heavenly Jerusalem." The heavenly Jerusalem. The Apostle John calls it the New Jerusalem in Revelation 21 and verse 4. He says in Revelation 21 verse 4, excuse me, verse 2, I'm sorry. Revelation 21 verse 2. "And I, John, I saw the holy city," there's the city, "I saw the holy city, I saw the New Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." We are the bride of Christ, His church. And that holy city, the heavenly Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And it began on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came down. And it's been with us now for over 2,000 plus years. And then He says that we're also come to an innumerable company of angels. We stand in the midst of thousands of angels of God that are in that spiritual realm that cannot be seen with the natural eye. And they praise God continually, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And they watch over us and they protect us as God's children. And then He says in verse 23, "We are come to the general assembly." He's speaking here of all of God's children as the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. We are come to the church of the firstborn. Who is the firstborn? Jesus. Jesus is the firstborn. And then Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that we are the ones who come after Christ. Jesus is the head of the church. And He says in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning then in verse number 23, "For as in Adam all men die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits," that's another illustration for being the firstborn, "and afterward they that are Christ at His coming. And then when he comes again, he says in verse 24, then shall he deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father. It's going to be delivered back into heaven. It's here now. It came down from God out of heaven, but when Jesus comes again, that kingdom is going to be delivered back into heaven. And we also come to the God who judges all, the God who is the judge of all. He judges the righteous and the wicked. And we're come to the spirits of just men made perfect. And that refers to those of God's children who are in heaven now with Him, who have physically died and gone to be with Him. But then most importantly, verse 24 says, we are come unto Jesus. To Jesus, who is the mediator of the new covenant. Hebrews 8:6 tells us that as well. But now, contrasting with the law of Moses, he says, but now hath he, Christ Jesus, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. A better covenant. The covenant of grace, which predates the law covenant. For that covenant was made before the foundation of the world between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And the promise of that covenant was the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, who lived a sinless life, and who died on the cross to save us from our sins. That was the promise of that covenant. And the promise was this, that he would literally crush the head of the old serpent and deliver us from sin and death. We're come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling of Christ's blood that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Remember, Abel offered a blood sacrifice to the Lord in Genesis chapter 4. And God accepted that offering. So what is our application today? We should not refuse the Lord who speaks to our heart. It says in verse 25, see then, therefore an application, do not refuse him who speaks to your heart today. Because if they escape not that refused him on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. We have the grace of God today, and we're still accountable to him. And then verse 28, wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, let us have grace. Let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We are to revere God, have a godly fear of Him, not like the kind of fear they had at Mount Sinai, but a healthy fear. Yes, we are to fear His chastening. But then he says in that last verse of Hebrews 12, why? For or because our God is a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire, even today. Now, what does fire do? It burns away the impurities that are on fire. That's what happens. It burns away the impurity. Gold tried in the fire in the Bible signifies purifying the impurities and the dross. So we have a kingdom And we are a kingdom of priests to the Lord. And a kingdom that cannot be moved, that cannot be shaken, that cannot be destroyed by the world in which we live. Let us have grace, God's grace, that we might serve Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. That's my prayer. God, thank you for your kind attention.